Well, this morning our reading is going to be from John 18. And again, if you're using the church Bibles, that's on page 766. And it says this: when he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Jesus came to the grove. Judas came to the grove, guiding the detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am he," Jesus answered. "If you're looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled: "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood round a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas, the high priest. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative, the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a cock began to crow. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the place of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal, they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Well, we're going to have a look at that passage in a moment. But after we've considered and reflected upon that passage, there's going to be the opportunity for anyone to ask questions about anything that I've said or anything that maybe I haven't touched upon from that passage. So I mention that now so that you could be thinking about possible questions that you may want to ask, and it doesn't take you by surprise. But before we do any of that, let's ask God to help us to understand what we reflect on this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things that we can read about in your word, and particularly in John 18. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son and he entered into this world so that he could relate to us closely, that he could walk alongside those disciples, and he could take part as a man in this world. I pray, Lord, that this gives us a great closeness to him, as he can relate to us in the way that because he's experienced all the things that we've experienced. We thank you, Lord, as well, though, that he doesn't just do that to relate to us, but he also helps us to relate to you, in that as your Son, he reflects and reveals to us that you are the Father. We pray, Lord, that each and every one of us here, as we reflect on this and the other things that we've been reflecting on in John, would truly know you as the Father. Amen. So, you're talking to your friend, and he happens to be a Muslim. And as the conversation often heads towards religion, so it does today, he says to you, "Islam is the true religion. Jesus isn't God's son, only a prophet." And you reply, "Jesus has to be God's son, otherwise we cannot know God the Father." Now, at the end of the conversation, you smile at one another, knowing that next time you meet to catch up, it will be a subject that you will no doubt return to. You've known one another for years. You've got on well. Your kids went to the same school. And even though there's so much disagreement, there's one area which you agree on vehemently. And that's this. If Islam is true, then Christianity has to be wrong. But if Christianity is true, then Islam must be wrong. According to the area that you agree on, and according to you and your friend, these are two worldviews, and they contradict one another. They cannot both be true. One day, mid-argument, as you continue this ongoing debate. Someone overhears you, and they come over and they chip in. Hey, come on, guys. Truth is personal. What's true for you doesn't have to be true for him. There is no truth. Pick and choose what you believe. But you cannot say that what he believes is wrong, and in the same way that you can't say what he believes is wrong. Now, this is the argument of the relativist. There's no absolute truth. Instead, it's all personal to the individual. Now, for a long time, relativism disappeared. And this is all because of the ancient philosopher Plato. He gave a foolproof argument against their position, and his argument's quite simple. It goes like this. So when the relative says, there is no absolute truth, would you notice, to say that, he has to make a factual statement. See, the one truth the relativist accepts is there is no truth. But as you can already see, that's a contradiction. You cannot say there is no truth without first accepting that truth is a reality. So the relativist, with any credibility, has to recognise that their position is impossible. You can't one minute say there is no truth because you're saying that is the truth. But you've already undermined, you've said there is no truth. But despite Plato's argument, relativism is back and our society is saturated with it. And it's the sort of thing that we see all the time. Now in the passage that we're looking at today, in John chapter 18, there is a search for truth. And of course, that's the nature of a trial. It sets out to find the truth. As we read through the passage, you'll have noticed that throughout the arrest, the questioning and the trial, there's a lot of confusion. And of course, you'd expect this. You know, imagine one day guards or police for us would come to arrest you. I'd imagine it'd take you by surprise. You wonder, is it worth making a run for it? You begin to think, how could this have happened? Where has a mistake been made? And you find yourself taken before the judge. You find yourself thinking, what's going to happen? How is this going to turn out? If you or I were arrested, there would be much confusion. And yet this is not where the confusion is found. The prisoner isn't confused. In fact, quite the opposite. Out of all the characters in the passage, Jesus is the only one who has a very clear idea of what's happening. So have a look at verse 4. It says, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, who is it you want? Jesus knows what is about to happen. Have a look also at 10 to 11. So, then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? So Peter bumbles this attempt of an escape, and Jesus turns to him and explains that his arrest, his trial, his death, it's all following the Father's plan for his son. So throughout the passage, there's plenty of confusion, but not from Jesus. Jesus is in complete control of what's happening. He knows what's about to happen, and he knows what he must do. When Jesus comes before the high priest, He questions Jesus, and he is in search of the truth. So have a look at verse 19. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. So the high priest, he asks Jesus about two things. First, the disciples, and then secondly, he asks about his teaching. Now, Jesus has already made it very clear that he's not going to incriminate his disciples. And he makes that clear in verse 8. I told you that I am he, Jesus answered. If you're looking for me, then let these men go. Jesus says, if it's me you want, then let my followers go. And the reason he does this is explained in verse 9. So this happened so that the words he'd spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. You see, it won't do for Jesus's disciples to come and lay down their lives with him. Jesus, earlier on, has explained to them, where I am going, you cannot follow. So Jesus here can simply be understood as saving his disciples from physical death. Jesus is about to be put to death, but he ensures his disciples' safety as he stands up for them. But of course, there's more than that going on here. See, they cannot follow Jesus because Jesus must go on alone. It's through his death and his resurrection that he will give his disciples eternal life. It's his death that guarantees that no one can snatch them from his hand. And so his act of saving them in the garden illustrates the salvation he provides later. Now, of course, that event that happened so many years ago is applicable to us here and now. His defense of his disciples, the promise that he will not lose any of those that the Father gives him, is to reassure us. His death is completely efficient. It will save those that were intended, all of those that are intended. No one will be lost who the Father has given to his Son. Now, this also helps us to understand Peter's denial of the truth. So back in John 13, Jesus has told Peter that where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. See, in John chapter 13, Peter was ready to lay down his life for Jesus. But Jesus explains, Peter, you can't lay down your life for me. Where I am going, I must go alone. See, Jesus lays down his life for anyone and everyone who is going to become part of the kingdom of God. And so that must include Peter. And so what we see as we read through the passage and we see that Peter denies Jesus three times, we see that Jesus is beginning to become completely isolated. Even his most prominent disciple, who takes the prominent role in many of the Gospels, leaves him as three times he denies the truth. And he does this because Jesus must go on ahead, because he's the one who must die alone. And so if we turn to verse 19, we understand why Jesus won't talk about his disciples. But then as we saw, the high priest also wants to know about Jesus' teaching. And notice, so the answer that Jesus gives really frustrates the high priest. And that's what causes the leader to strike him. They're trying to entice Jesus or trying to get him to say something that will incriminate him. But instead of that, he explains, there is only one message. It's the same message that he preached in the synagogues. It's the same message that he preached outside the temple. It's the same message that he preached with his followers when they were alone. He's delivered his message and he's delivered it openly. So if the testimony they have against him will not incriminate him, nothing will. Jesus has gone about his business and he's spoken the truth about himself. Then, from the high priest, Jesus is taken to Pilate. Now, Pilate's a Gentile, he's a non-Jew. And you notice this because the Jews won't go into the palace. They don't want to mix with the Gentiles because if they do, they'll miss out on the Passover. We see also that since Pilate was not a Jew, he wasn't interested who Jesus was. All he's really concerned about is to placate the Jews that are at this minute banging at his front door. So have a look at verse 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus replied. "Or did others talk to you about me?" Pilate asked the question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus wants to know, why is he asking that question? Is it a question he'd like an answer to? Or is he simply just repeating the allegation that's been put for him? Now, whatever the case, Jesus needs to give a clear explanation of what it means to be the king of Jews. First of all, his reign as the Jewish Messiah impacts the whole of humanity. It's not just the Jews, but it's also the Gentiles. And so here, if Pilate's question is genuine, he has an opportunity for a deeper understanding of who Jesus is and why he came. But on the other hand, if it's simply a repetition of the allegation, Jesus needs to be clear as well, because the allegations that has been put before Pilate is confused. But whichever the option is, all of a sudden, you notice that the roles of Pilate and Jesus are reversed. All of a sudden, Jesus is the one who's pushing Pilate to find out how he will respond to the truth. If Pilate answers wrongly, he stands condemned before the judge of the world. If he answers correctly, what Jesus is about to do is to lay down his life for Pilate. So Jesus' Jewish Messiah is king of all, and he anticipates the day when he will reign over the kingdom that's not of this world. Have a look then at how the passage concludes at verse 37. "So, you are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. Jesus says he testifies to the truth, and those that listen to him are on the side of truth. Pilate's response is, "What is truth?" Well, it's very clear as we've worked through the passage that Jesus has in mind, and he thinks that there is an absolute truth. He doesn't believe that truth is just a personal feeling that can vary from person to person. The Muslim, he or she believes that there is an absolute truth, and they look and search for that truth in the Quran. But the Quran denies that Jesus reveals the Father. And as we said at the beginning, Islam and Christianity, they contradict one another, and so they cannot both be true. However, the relativist, he believes in only one truth, and that is, there is no truth. Now, though the position doesn't make any sense, it's a position that many people hold. But as we work through John 18, we see that the question of what is true is raised. But it's very much not a simple question of asking, is Jesus telling the truth or is he not? Rather, the question that John 18 engages with is Jesus the truth? It's a bold claim to make, that Jesus bears witness to the truth. But as we've been working through John's gospel, we've seen that it's actually understandable. Jesus reveals to us his Father. And so the knowledge we have of God has to come from Jesus. Everything revolves around this question. And Jesus has brought in a new kingdom. To become part of this new kingdom, we must put our confidence in his death. If we deny or if we ignore the truth, we remain outside of the kingdom. This is the truth that Jesus bears witness to. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can know you as Father. And as we're doing now, we can pray to you as our Father because of how your Son came into this world and revealed the truth to us. We thank you, Lord, that because he is Son, we can know you as the true Father. We thank you, Lord, that this means that we can have a right relationship with you because we know who you are and what you've been like in eternity. We pray, Lord, that we continue to put our confidence in your Son for the forgiveness of our sins, for our salvation, and through his death, so that we can be part of your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, as well, that it does mean that we have got a great gospel to share with people. As we give those who think there is truth elsewhere, or who deny that there is truth at all, we can provide them with the hope that we have, that there is truth, and it's to be found in your Son. Amen. Sorry. Well, at the start of the sermon, I gave you the opportunity to ask any questions that you might have, or at least suggested that we'd have the opportunity to ask any questions that you might have related to the sermon. Or I've not mentioned everything about the passage, so there might be something you think, oh, I didn't talk about that. I'd like to know a little bit more about that. So now is your opportunity to ask any questions that you may want to. Of course, this opportunity is here, but you don't have to take it. If you haven't got any questions, then it may mean just didn't make any sense, I don't know what to say. Or it may mean all your questions have been answered. Or it may be you're just too shy and you'd like to talk to me after the service. But any questions? Yes. Okay, so I think basically what's happening is he's saying, so Pilate says to him, are you the king of the Jews? And 34, he says, is that your own idea? And he's kind of saying, well, I'm not a Jew, so why do I care? So in asking, am I a Jew, I think he's just saying, it doesn't have any impact on me. Yeah. And I think it's nice because that does bring out the fact, whoa, hang on a minute, no. It does have an impact on you.